In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Satan's Deep Dark Secrets, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
And look with me at chapter 8. Same identical problem existed there. 1 Corinthians 8, he says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one God, etc., etc. And he goes on to develop in chapter 8 a principle. The principle goes something like this. Eating the meat in and of itself, there is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. But there is a problem if eating that meat causes another brother who is a newer Christian to stumble. There is a problem if that other brother looks at your behavior and says, you're no different than the rest of the world, is offended by that, and is caused to trip, is caused to fall. What Paul is saying at that point is, if it causes another brother to stumble, you sin against your brother, you wound his weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And then he says in verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. There's a higher principle. If entering into the gray area causes your brother to fall, then make it a black and white area. If somebody stumbles and trips because they watch and observe your behavior, and it's a gray area, nothing may be wrong in what you're doing, but it's a gray area, then make it a black and white area, because there's a higher principle. That is, your brother cannot stumble. You have a responsibility to the weaker brother. It's a tough principle. Lack of discretion in the gray areas will open the doors to compromise in the black and white areas. Joining a simple trade union in Thyatira opened the doors to all kinds of sexual immorality and moral compromise. Joining the trade union was not in and of itself wrong. But what it opened the door to, what it caused them to enter into, what was the result of their involvement in these trade unions, was that they compromised in areas that were clearly marked in Scripture as forbidden. Sexual immorality, unacceptable behavior. And you see what happens to the Thyatiran church as this continues, as they continue to compromise in the so-called gray areas, and more people begin to stumble. You see what happened to the Thyatirans? What abhorred them in the beginning became acceptable in the end. What they thought was wrong and knew was wrong in the beginning became acceptable behavior in the end. It's a tough balance. You see, all the Christians needed to do to win over the heathens of their society, they thought, was speak their language. We've got to learn to speak their language. And all that they had to do to speak their language was to give a little. The answer was to be flexible. Loosen up. Don't be so tight. Don't worry so much about being perfectly holy. And in the process, Jezebel led the church into a spiritual union with Satan himself and watered down the distinctiveness of the faith. For what she defined as the gray areas really were black and white issues. They simply were not agreeable to her. For you see, to Jezebel, the higher principle was earning the buck, not tripping up the weaker brother. Notice the threats in verse 22. Go back to Revelation. Look at verses 22 and 23. So I will cast her on a bed of affliction. I will cast her on a bed of affliction. I will make those who commit adultery with her intensely, unless they repent of their ways, of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Notice he does not command them, as he did in other letters, to discipline the offender. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't call for church discipline here. You know the reason why he doesn't call for church discipline on Jezebel? Was because across the board, the church, the leadership of the church, had not been grounded in the Word of God. They themselves had lost discrimination as to what was right and what was wrong. For you see, the church across the board lacked the wisdom to discern the spirits. They had so compromised that they no longer knew what was offensive and what was not offensive. What will the judge do to get through to this people? I will cast her on a bed of affliction. He starts out with Jezebel. She's going to pay for this. I am going to discipline her. Her cup of sin is full. She had deluded and deceived her people long enough. Now she would have to pay for her sin, and he would do it in an open and a public way. Not only that, but I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Not only was she going to suffer, but her followers were going to suffer. And additionally, I will strike her children dead. God was going to bring a public, open discipline. It would start with Jezebel and her followers, and yes, even her children. And then he says, I'm going to search the minds and the hearts of men. This is the judge speaking. I know what's in the heart. I know what the attitude is. I know what you consider to be gray. I consider to be black and white. And I will probe into your heart. By the way, the word used there is the word kidney. I'll probe into your kidney. You say, what in the world is he probing into our kidneys for? You see, in that ancient world, the kidney was considered to be the heart of the emotions. It was considered to be the center of our emotional being. What he's really saying is, I'm going to get right down to what you think and what you feel and what you're experiencing, and my eyes are going to search through all of that, and I'm going to make it open for everyone to see. I'm going to expose what's in your heart. Quite a warning, isn't it? The purpose of these strong words was to grab the attention not only of the Thyatiran church, but all the churches. If you notice verse 23, he says, I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Hey, the congregations, our congregation, other congregations may be a hive of activity. But if we have lost discrimination as to what is right and what is wrong, and care little about offending the weaker brother, entering and delving into those areas that we consider to be gray areas, and offending people in the process, losing discrimination to test and to discern the spirits, we may be a hub of activity, but rotting from within. And he says, I want all the churches to see that. I believe he wants all of the churches, including ours, to see that. There's a promise in verse 24. He says, I will not impose any other burden on you. That's an interesting concept. In fact, hold your place there and go back to Acts chapter 15. I believe he's drawing from the language of Acts 15 here. Acts chapter 15. And look with me at verse 28 and 29. What we have here is the synod in Jerusalem. The Christian leaders were getting together in Acts chapter 15, and they were trying to decide something. When people become saved, Gentile people become saved, should they be circumcised? Should we burden them with the rite of circumcision? That is what the Jews did in the Old Testament when Gentiles became Jews. When the God-fearing Gentiles entered into the and professed the faith of the Jews, they would be circumcised. And so a synod was held by the Christians to decide whether or not circumcision was necessary around AD 50. And if you look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 28 and 29, this is what you read. Verse 27, "Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." They deal with the question of circumcision. They say, now here are the black and white issues. These are the things, these are the issues that will create a moral problem for you. Stay away from them. But we're not going to burden you by putting on you requirements that are not scriptural requirements. One of which, of course, was circumcision. Now, when you come back to the letter to the church at Thyatira, you'll notice in verse 23 or 24, he says, to the rest of you in Thyatira, those who have not bent the knee to Jezebel, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. You see, friends, I want you to know that at one extreme we have antinomianism. Antinomianism tells us that it doesn't matter what you do. God's grace will cover it. But on the other extreme, you have Pharisaism or legalism, where men place requirements on us that are not scriptural, where people tell us and preachers tell us and church leaders tell us you can't do this and you can't do that because it's wrong when it has no scriptural basis to it whatsoever. And so you have this tension of abusing God's grace. On the one hand, claiming that everything goes. You have the liberals today who will do that. It doesn't really matter what you do. Be your own man, be your own woman, do your own thing. It doesn't really matter. And they speak of God's grace in an empty fashion sort of way. Then you have your fundamentalist over here where everything's wrong. You can't do anything. And the tension continues. And as the culture changes, so do the rules. What's a Christian supposed to do? God says to the Thyatirans, I will not burden you by giving you more gray areas. Note the black and whites, the synod at Jerusalem said. Know what's right and what's wrong. Yes, as you enter into the gray areas, if it becomes offensive, if it injures, if it hurts, if it causes a weaker brother to fall, then you've got to give it up so as not to offend. He says, I'll give you authority over the nations. I'll give you an iron scepter. That's an interesting thing to say to a city that was a sitting duck for any enemy that would come in. I'm going to give you an iron scepter. I'm going to give you authority to rule over the nations. You are going to be a victorious people. Interesting to a city church that was used to being beaten up in battle in order to protect the Pergamenian people. And then he tells them, if you look at verse 29, he says, verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. A reference, by the way, to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where it says, and they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. In other words, there's a wisdom that God gives to those who are bent on and determined to live their lives in such a non-compromising way so as not to offend the weaker brother. People who are willing to even stand up and say, I will give it up, even though I personally see nothing wrong with it, even though the Scripture sees nothing wrong with it. I will give it up because there's a higher principle of attracting my weaker brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a question. As we look at how this message applies to us, what makes a person spiritual? You know, that's really what the question is. What makes a person spiritual? We talk about being spiritual. Well, there are some non-debatable black and white issues. I mean, there are some issues that you cannot argue with. To be spiritual, there are some non-debatable black and white issues, the first of which is you cannot be spiritual unless you come to know Christ. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a black and white issue. You either know Him or you don't. You're either in Christ or you're not. You've either been born again or you haven't. You've either trusted Him as your Savior and Lord and are included in His sheep, or you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord and are considered to be one of the goats. Language that is clearly used in Scripture: you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either spiritual or you're unspiritual. There's no third category called carnal. There's not a carnal Christian. You're either carnal, that is, in the flesh and lost, or you're spiritual, you're in Christ, and you're saved. And that's non-debatable. We don't have to talk about a gray area there. There is no such thing as a gray Christian. You either know Him or you don't. Secondly, there's the issue of doctrinal understanding. There are certain doctrines of the faith that are not debatable. Certain doctrines that every Christian must believe. Every child of God must come to know Jesus Christ, and in the process of knowing Jesus Christ, to know Him on His terms. Jesus is God. That's not debatable. He's not a God. He's not one God among many gods. He is the God, the Creator, the Master Designer of the universe. There is no other God before Him. There is no other God after Him. He is God and God alone. And everybody who comes to know Christ as their Savior and Lord must believe that. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. To take upon Himself the wrath of the Father in our behalf, so that we might be justified through faith. He was buried. He rose from the dead, physically alive, by His own power, was raised from the dead, offers to us the free gift of eternal life. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. And it is only through faith in Christ and Christ alone that a man can come to know and experience what salvation is all about. There is a heaven to be gained. There is a hell to be shunned. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe His sinless nature demands it. That His atonement on the cross demands that He be born of a virgin. That He truly is a part of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, there are basic, fundamental doctrines of the faith that are not debatable. They're black and white issues. There are other doctrinal positions that men will be debating for years and years to come. They've debated them for centuries and will continue to debate them until Christ comes again. And I believe that kind of debate is healthy. I believe it's good for the church to have that kind of healthy debate. It forces us to study the character and the nature of God. Personal faith in Christ, doctrinal understanding. Third is a love for the disciplines of prayer and the Word. You call yourself spiritual? You must have the disciplined love for God's Word and for prayer. If you spend no time in this book, if your personal devotional life is something to be laughed at, if you never pray, if you never seek the face and the mind of God, if you do not search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, if you do not study the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture, if this book is never opened, how can you call yourself spiritual? That's a black and white issue. Now, I think we get into the gray areas when we start saying to people, this is how much time you have to spend in the Word, or this is what you've got to do in the Word, and this is how much you have to read in the Word, and this is how much you have to memorize in the Word. And I think that's a gray area. But when you come to the black and white issue, you either spend time in the Word or you don't. You either love the Word or you don't. And to those who truly love the Word and love prayer and pray and seek His face, they have the right to wear the name of the Christ. I believe, fourthly, there's a commitment to his body. I believe every Christian needs to be committed to the body of Christ. The church is his body. We have these people who go flying out. They believe that they can worship God out on the golf course. They can worship God out in the boat. And they can worship God out in the field hunting deer. And they can worship God by sleeping. And they can worship God by doing this and doing that. And they're unwilling to make commitments to the body. Many of you are in that boat. Many of you believe that you need to make no commitments to the body of Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. It is your responsibility to get yourself involved in a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, and it is your responsibility to find your niche in that body so that you pull your weight in the kingdom of God. That is a black and white issue. It is every Christian's responsibility to find their place in the body, and there can be and must not be no compromising on that issue. Find your niche. Discover your role. Discover your place. This is the body of Christ. I may also say to you who are involved in churches where the Word of God is not preached, where Christ is not honored, where the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone is not honored and respected, where some of these other doctrines and whims and philosophies of men are enunciated from the pulpits, where a social gospel is preached, you have no business as a child of God being in those churches. I don't care if your great-great-great-great-grandmother put the stained glass windows in the building, you have no business being in that church. Your responsibility is to grow in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get into the fellowship of God's people so that you can learn how to preach the gospel and carry your weight into the kingdom of God. Until we do that, we're entering into what we think are debatable issues. Well, there's a tendency to drift. Even as, and I've got to tell you this, as a Christian, I struggle with this. There's a tendency to drift. We drift from antinomianism to Pharisaism. And all along the spectrum, all of us are tempted to drift. What's right? What's wrong? What's gray? There are many gray areas. But the key to it is understanding the principle of 1 Corinthians 8. Take a look at the quick-changing American society. Years ago, my wife and I were discussing this years ago, as we were being raised in the church, as people, many of you were being raised in the church. Do you remember how wrong it was to go to a movie? Any movie. What's that one with Scarlett O'Hare? What's that movie? Who? Gone with the Wind. That used to be immoral. We're allowed to see that. It's an immoral movie, they said, years ago. And there were preachers thundering from their pulpits. It's wrong for you to see that movie. Remember in the early 60s when the Beatles came to America? Remember when they came, how their hair was? They had the mop look. I want to tell you now, you look at some of the old films of the Beatles, and their hair is short in comparison to what our hair is like today. Yet preachers were thundering from their pulpits years ago about men wearing long hair, how sinful it was. And many were made to feel guilty because of their hair and skirts and music, different kinds of music. Now there are still moral issues there to be considered. In all of those things, there are issues to be considered. I'm not standing here right now telling you that it's okay to go to any kind of a movie. There are some movies you shouldn't take a dog to. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? What we bring into our home, what we watch. You see, there are gray areas. And then there are black and white areas. And there are things that we allow to happen that may start out as gray, where we trickle over here into black and white. And I want to tell you, it's a real struggle for every Christian to learn that balance. I read a survey recently, and any teenagers sitting here, This really is for you. It's a Gallup survey that was taken of 500 teenagers. And I thought to myself as I read this, we've got to reach the young people. But our society is changing so quickly that we're not going to be able to reach the young people with the same techniques that we used 20 and 30 years ago. And yet, how do we do that without compromising? And you know, when they took this survey, it's interesting that all the teenagers across the country, they listed out of 9 categories of what's important to them, number 8, next to dead last, of what they consider to be important to them, was a deep religious faith.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part 2 of the message titled Satan's Deep Dark Secrets from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.